God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we ask now that you pour your Holy Spirit upon us, fill us to overflowing with all your fullness, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, the Gospel of Luke has more teachings of Jesus about wealth than any of the other Gospels. Luke records Jesus constantly warning about the dangers of wealth. Last week, we learned that Jesus understood wealth to be inherently seductive, calling it mammon of unrighteousness. Jesus does not say wealth or money is itself evil, but his teaching definitely casts a cloud of suspicion over wealth and over people who accumulate wealth. On the other hand, the ancient world believed wealth was a sign of God's favor. They equated having wealth with virtue. In many quarters today, the same is true. People who work hard can expect to be rewarded financially. Such people are even perceived to be smarter than most. It's interesting to note, in the ancient world, wealth, virtue, and masculinity work together to enhance one's elite position in the world. Today, it is wealth and virtue. The idea that a rich man is a good man was challenged by Jesus in our parable this morning. Jesus reverses the order of the world and lifts up Lazarus, the poor man, as a good man. And the wealthy man ends up in hell. The fact that the poor man is named and the rich man is not gives credence to the reversal of the ancient order. But the unnamed rich man is still the focus of the story. For humanizing Lazarus with a name highlighted his inhumane treatment by the rich man. Jesus even goes so far in Luke's gospel as to put a curse on the rich, saying, "Woe to you rich, for you have received your consolation now." Only Luke records the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which fortunes are reversed, and the poor man is seen as the virtuous man. It wasn't that Jesus was antagonistic to wealth or to wealthy people, for he heaped praises on the tax collector. Lazarus, who gave half his riches to the poor. The point is, Jesus saw into the heart of humanity, and he understood all too well how easily we are seduced by wealth, and how easily wealth corrupts our hearts. As believers in Jesus Christ, formed by a culture of wealth, we have to come to terms with how wealth has formed us, even those of us who are not wealthy. For we cannot love both God and wealth at the same time. Such a double affinity has disastrous results for this life and the next, as revealed in our parable this morning. Now this brings us to our text in 1 Timothy. The mood in our two readings changes dramatically from a word of warning in Jesus's parable to a word of encouragement in Paul's letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now we prefer a word of encouragement as opposed to a word of warning. Warnings inherently contain threats. Threats don't usually sit well with us, no matter how intentioned they may be. When I was on a silent retreat at Cape May a few weeks back, Cape May Point, I took note of an entry sign to the beach warning. It was a warning about the strong tides and not to swim in areas without lifeguards. 11 people lost their lives at the Jersey Shore this past summer because they ignored that warning. In the same way, Jesus offers us a strong warning regarding our earthly and eternal destiny when it comes to the way we manage our wealth. It's even more foolish for us to ignore Jesus' warning. On the one hand, Paul points out to Timothy the gain he has in godliness combined with contentment, reminding him that we brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing with us out of this world. Now we know where the proverb originated. You can't take it with you. Godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. That's an odd phrase. But Paul has in mind his opponents who are seeking to influence the church of Ephesus, of which Timothy was the leader. Timothy is up against people who have given in to the seduction of wealth. In their pursuit of wealth, they were teaching that godliness leads to material wealth. Now, this is the very false belief that Jesus challenged in his parable when he lifted up poor Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham and lowered the rich man down into the depths of hell. We see in Paul's letter the exposure of a threat to the early church of what we know today as the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel threatened the early church, but today has captured the imaginations of many Christians in America. The prosperity gospel is flourishing in America. There's really nothing new under the sun, is there? The Apostle Paul, however, does not agree with the proponents of the he does agree with the proponents of the prosperity gospel on one point. Godliness is great gain. Paul believed that, but only when combined with contentment. To support his argument, he went on to write that people are born penniless and die penniless. So we should learn to be content with food and clothing as we seek God's kingdom. For once being seduced by the accumulation of wealth, Paul tells us people will be caught in Satan's snare and then be controlled by other passions as well that are also hostile to life in the kingdom of God. He firms up his position with this often misquoted quote, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." We've often heard the misquote of this verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's not correct. For lust takes many forms: money, sex, power, status, all of which themselves are a root of evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but is certainly a root of all kinds of evil, as Paul wrote in our text this morning. Folks, evil rarely manifests itself in one guise, just like goodness. When we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we grow in love. When we grow in love, we grow in patience. When we grow in patience, we grow in joy, and so on. It's the same way with evil. If we love money more than we love God, that'll only be one face of evil in our lives. Inevitably, the love of money goes hand in hand with the love of power. The love of power goes hand in hand with the love of status, and so on it goes. So the Apostle Paul and theologians since him got it right. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We would be wise to take heed to Jesus' warning about the danger of pursuing wealth and also Paul's encouragement. For he goes on to inspire us with these words, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Well, that's a mouthful. And it reveals the path believers are to follow, as opposed to Paul's opponents, who lifted up the virtues of wealth. The world sees the virtue of wealth, folks. Jesus does not. As followers of Jesus, we have to change our thinking on this topic. Paul's encouragement to Timothy contains three pairs. They're also an encouragement to us. Those three pairs are righteousness and godliness, faith and love, endurance and gentleness. Now, righteousness is often another word for justice in the Bible, or to act justly is to live righteously. It refers to the ethical demands the gospel makes on our lives, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Godliness is the technical term used by Paul for a life fully consecrated to God. We are to pursue consecrating our bodies as living sacrifices, he wrote to the church in Rome. And even though faith and love are gifts of the Spirit, we are still encouraged by the Apostle Paul to pursue them in the place of pursuing wealth, love, and faith. Love is defined by Jesus on the cross. There's no better definition. And faith is defined by Jesus trusting his Father as he faced the cross. Again, no better definition. The word endurance is often used by Paul and other New Testament writers in reference to persevering in the face of trials, which will itself result in Christ-like character. Just persevering. That's what we have to do. But the word that stands out for me this morning in this morning's text, gentleness. The word gentleness. I've always been rather good at persevering, but not so good at gentleness. This word for gentleness is in the Greek in our text is rare. It's only found in the entire New Testament in this verse this morning. It's associated with suffering, that is being gentle in the face of adversity. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle saw gentleness as, now listen to this. This is how the ancient Greek saw it. The mean between excessive proneness to anger and incapacity for anger. However, in Greek culture, gentleness was perceived as servility. And like hope, gentleness in Greek culture was disapproved. But for those living in the kingdom of God, gentleness, even in the face of provocation, is a virtue. Gentleness. For the last some years, I've been starkly aware of my own lack of gentleness. And the Spirit's called me to be like Jesus, who is the epitome of gentleness, praying from the cross for those who crucified him, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If anyone was ever provoked, it was Jesus on the cross. Did you hear his response? Gentleness. As we examine these encouraging words of Paul and the Holy Spirit convicts our spirit in those places where we are not living up to God's call in Christ, The cross reminds us that we have a God who stands with us in our failure and our sin. Now we may know not only forgiveness of our sin, but also freedom from our sin. But we first have to know what our sin is and confess it to know forgiveness and freedom. Now, we're pretty good at getting the first part right. There's a lot of preaching and practice regarding the forgiveness of sin. There's little said about freedom from sin. The cross provides for both. Freedom and forgiveness. They go together. We are called to be free from the inherent seductiveness of wealth. But not just wealth. All unrighteousness. For we are called to die with Christ on the cross and to rise up with Christ to new life. To be free. Not just forgiven. But free. That is, we're to be like Jesus. Inside and out. What does it mean to be like Jesus? Well, Paul told us in our text this morning to be like Jesus, to be righteous, godly, faithful, loving, steadfast, persevering. And the one that escapes me, gentle. But on honest reflection, when I really look at my soul and I see what's there, I'm none of these. Even so, I am called by God to pursue them in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a bumpy road. So the apostle encourages Timothy to persevere, hang in there, grab the bull by the horns, don't let go. Why is he so emphatic? Not only does Timothy have to contend with his own flesh in the good fight of the faith, he has to contend with those who would corrupt the faith with their own false beliefs and practices. It's a double whammy for sure. But Timothy has all he needs to stand firm, God's word and God's spirit. That's what he needs. To know forgiveness in Christ, but more than that, to know freedom in Christ. In short, we're called to avoid the inherently seductive power of wealth. As Americans, folks, who've been formed by a culture of wealth. Folks, we have already been seduced. And we are being called to come to terms with how wealth has formed us in ways that are hostile to the kingdom of God. Instead of pursuing wealth, we're to pursue godliness in all of its forms. And in that pursuit, we are to persevere. It's a long, hard road. The same road Jesus traveled to Jerusalem on his way to the cross. Like him, like Jesus. Let's not give up. Hang in. Persevere. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.